I want to talk about expectation or expecting. The word expect, the definition to it, is to think that something will probably or certainly happen. To think that someone or something will arrive or that something will happen. To consider something to be reasonable, required, or necessary. So I'm going to talk about expect. Tonight it's receiving a word of expectation. Earl Nightingale, who is an author and was a radio personality and author, he said, "We tend to live up to our expectations." Have you ever heard it said of some athlete or somebody that we're expecting such and such out of them? Or of a team, we're expecting to win a championship this year? Or if you're in business and you're in a boardroom, they come in and they say, "This is what we're expecting for this year." Hello? You know, in the springtime, a farmer goes out and before that he prepares the field, and then he goes out and he plants the crop, and he does this because he's expecting to reap a harvest in the fall. Hello? You know, if you know, I'm being from Texas, I know a little bit about the cattle business, and you get the cattle together, and then in the spring of the year, you expect to have calves. And then about a year or two later, or three, you expect to take them to market and make some money. Is that not right? That's the truth. That's what you do, you know. And so 1 Corinthians 9, we're going to read the ninth verse, 1 Corinthians 9. You better keep your Bibles out because I'm going to do a lot of scriptures tonight. Just do a little teaching here on receiving a word of expectation. "For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen that God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes?" For our sakes, no doubt. "This is written, he who plows in hope, he who threshes in hope, should be partaker of the hope." Now, the word hope here could be translated expect or expectation. Now, let's read this in the NIV, New International Version. "For the law of Moses said, you must not muzzle an ox to keep it from eating as it treads out the grain. Was God thinking only about oxen when he said this? Wasn't he actually speaking to us? Yes, it is written for us, so that the one who plows and the one who threshes grain might both expect to share in the harvest." You know, so you could read the verse like this. "He who plows should plow in expectation, and he who threshes in expectation should be partakers of his expectation." Now, Charles Spurgeon, the great English preacher. Anybody here ever heard of Charles Spurgeon? A few people have. In fact, some of the bookstores, you can still buy sermon books that they're printing that has his sermons in them. He was a great sermonizer. He could put sermons together and he could deliver them. Now he said this, "You might not always get what you want, but you always get what you expect." That's what he said. Now, you may ask me this, and I would say that he said this because of God, what God says, he watches over his word to perform it. So when we read the promises from the Word of God, we should expect them to happen in our lives. Now, you know, somebody said there are three kinds of people in the world. There are those that don't expect anything, because they don't even know they should. They're kind of like the person who says, don't expect anything, and that way you won't be disappointed. Then there's these others who expect something but don't ever receive anything. They're often frustrated. People wonder why I can't get what I need from God. And then they said that there's those who expect to receive and receive what they expect. You know, how do you receive what you expect? Well, if you look into the Word of God, what you expect and what you receive from God should be the same things. Okay? Now, to expect something from God, we have to know what the Word says. What the Bible says. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Man, it's quiet in here. I'm waiting for y'all to turn. All right, here we go. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Now, the NLT reads it like this, a little more understandable. Therefore, we never stop thanking God that when you received his message from us, you didn't think of our words as mere human ideas. You accepted what we said as the very word of God, which of course it is, and this word continues to work in you who believe. Now here Paul is commending the Thessalonians for having and receiving the word of God and believing the word of God and recognizing the word of God and letting the word of God work for them. You know, it's so interesting. We have Thessalonians here, and now we have this year we have opened a Rhema Bible College in Thessalonica. So, I mean, that's they're in Greece. You know, to receive from God's word, we have to believe first that this is the word of God. Amen. In the day and age we live in, there's a lot of people, even some of the denominations are starting now to say, well, maybe the entire Bible is not the inspired word of God. That's what the Bible says. See, we got to realize that this book is inspired, spirit-breathed words of God. Amen. You know, a sailboat looks like any other boat, but it can only move when the wind blows. The Bible may look like any other book that's written, but it has the breath of the Holy Spirit, and those words bring life and power. Amen. Go to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4. Verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now the NLT says, for the word of God is live and powerful. It's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between the joint and the marrow. It exposes the innermost thoughts and desires. The writer of the Hebrews says here that the word of God is alive, it's powerful, a sword that divides the soulish things from the spiritual things. The word of God is our sword coming out of our mouth. That is our offensive weapon against the enemy. If you ever notice that when you got the over there in, the armor, the spiritual armor, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, and all, and the feet with the salvation, and the shield of faith. But all of those are defensive weapons. We have one offensive weapon, and that is the Word of God coming out of our mouth. That is our offensive weapon. Everything else helps us to defend off the enemy, but we have one, and that is the inspired Word of God. See, Peter Wade said this, "You must be on guard all the time. Keep your mind geared to the fact that you are standing on the greatness of God, His Word." Now, how many of you have ever stood on a word that somebody told you in the natural? Somebody told you something. You believe that. You put your faith in that. I mean, sometimes people will get they will tell the boss will tell them, okay, you are going to get a certain amount of raise and it will be reflected in your next paycheck. They go out and they buy something on the word of their employer that says in the next paycheck, they're going to receive that amount of raise. Or the employer may tell them, okay, at the end of the next quarter, you will receive a certain amount bonus because of what you've been able to accomplish for the company. And somebody, and I've seen it happen before, they go out and they purchase a car because now they know that they can pay for it. But they hadn't seen any money yet. All they have is a word. Well, we got a word from God right here, and yet it seems like we have a problem standing on the Word of God. Don't look at me like that. It's the truth. How many of you have ever, maybe you at one time, maybe it's not you now, but at one time, or you know people that you can tell them what the Word of God says, but they have trouble taking it and standing on it. Anybody? Yes. I've seen a lot. I had a lady when I was associate pastor of my father-in-law down in Garland, Texas. She had, her name was Millie Pryor, yeah. She had cancer. And I told her what the Bible said about healing and so forth and so on. And she said, and she would call me sometimes 2-3 times a night, like 2-3 in the morning, you know, 12 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 4, maybe 2 or 3 times a night, and for me to pray with her. And she said, when I do, the pain stops, and I don't have any pain, and I can get sleep until it wakes me up. And I tried to tell her the same that same thing will heal you. Amen. I could not get her. She said, I just can't believe that, but I can believe that if you will pray that my pain will quit. I thought, my goodness. But see, she could believe the word that she could get her pain to quit, but she couldn't believe the word to get her healing. It was, you know, but see, I want you to notice that that the Word of God is alive and powerful. Amen. If we will stand on it and believe it. Now go to 1 Peter 1:23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now let's read it from the NLT. For you have been born again, but not to the life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal living word of God. Peter here said that the Bible is incorruptible, indestructible. ever powerful, eternal. What are you expecting God to do for you? That's a good question. But you should every day expect God to do something. You know, I expect Him every day, as I will start teaching in the school again tomorrow in the morning, and I'll teach for the next 16 weeks. Two terms. I teach, do all of my teaching in the first, we have four terms at Ramah Bible College, and they're eight, divided into 8 week terms. And I do all my teaching the first 2 weeks so I can travel. The first two terms. And, you know, I expect Him to help me as I stand before those students to teach. I expect Him every day to give me wisdom as I sat in the chair of president of Kenneth Hagin Ministries, the pastor of Ramah Bible Church, the head of the Ramah Ministerial Organization worldwide, and all the schools. I expect Him to give me wisdom. Every day. You see, what you expect God to do for you is what He will do for you. So you've got to expect it. If you're not expecting anything, it's time you start expecting something. I know my dad, whenever I was young, and he even did it whenever he was, sometimes after he's evangelist, he left the church, the last church, when I was middle of my third grade year, and went on traveling, and he traveled for the rest of his life. He sometimes, people would be down praying, and he'd go down through there and said, "What are you praying about?" "Oh, nothing in particular, just praying." And my dad would say to him, "That's what you'll get, nothing in particular." "What are you expecting?" "Oh, I don't know. Whatever God wants to do, that's what you're going to get, whatever." But if you're expecting what He said in the Word of God, that's what you're going to get. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody getting anything out of this? See, when it seemed like everything was against David, he put his expectation in God. Turn to Psalm 62:5. That's just one of the places. That's just one of the places. There's several places, but we're going to go to Psalm 62:5. 62:5. Okay. "My soul, wait silently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts before Him. God is a refuge for us." Selah. Here, he expected God to be his rock to stand on. A firm foundation. See, a rock is a firm foundation. Now, when we were building that campus over there, and still if we build on that campus, it's still the same way. That ground over there has got a lot of clay in it. So we have to take out about 3 foot of topsoil because there's too much clay in it, and come in and build what we call a pad with different kind of dirt and lime and all kinds of stuff they put in there. But also, if any of you ever been over there where the campus is, that addition right behind, in fact, our student housing, we have to go in there all the time and jack up the foundations because they didn't do that properly. Those houses, their foundations are falling out. We had to drill down till we got to the shell. And then we pour pierce, and we hook that, and then we got that pad, and then we hook that slab onto those piers, and it don't move. You can go into SDC-1 over there. It was built in 1979. You don't see any cracks in the walls anywhere because we did it like you're supposed to. You go in our administration building on the corner, oh, Lord.
We didn't build it.
Well, I didn't build it. I bought it. But you see, in fact, when we built one of the buildings, we were getting bids for the drilling, and Mr. Harrison had done most of our drilling for us. Well, the engineer said, oh, man, this gray shell, it's good and strong. And he said, well, if I'm going to drill it, we're going all the way down into the brown shell because that's the only thing that'll hold. And if you've ever been over to that church building, that big building, the church auditorium, it's got, I don't know how many hundred piers under it. And there's three of them that are 37 and a half feet deep, and they're 6 foot in diameter. And they got rebar in it about that big around, all bent in a cage, because that's what we anchor those arms going up to. But, you know, when we had all that snow over there, that 22 inches of snow, and it all blew around on the back part of the roof, the engineer said, man, we can't figure it. I mean, part of the roof, the purlings up there gave in, but nothing else did. And they said, man, this building is, it is built strong. And they said the weight of that snow up there was equivalent, and we went back to the same company that did all the engineering and all the steel work. We went back to them, and they said the weight that's up there from that snow was the equivalent of 6 trailer truckloads of steel sitting up there. And when they built it, the company out of Houston, that they had to buy another computer in order to do all of the engineering for it and everything. And the God was so into that building, and even the architects and even the steel erectors couldn't believe it. That building went together, and it's got I don't know how many hundred posts in it, and all these steel going up and going together. And they see they design all that, then they make it, and they pre-drill the holes so that you can hook those beams and stuff together. There was only one hole that was off center in that whole building. The architect said that is unheard of. But you see, it's on a solid foundation. David said here that he expected God to be his rock. Man, when you're anchored on the rock, your building not going to move. I know that this ground over here in Oklahoma City has got a lot of clay in it too. And unless you build a building right, it's going to move around because when that clay gets wet, it swells up. And when it dries out, it shrinks up. So, you know, you gotta go down and anchor to the rock. He said he expected him to be his salvation. He said he expected him to be his defense. He said he expected him to be his glory. He's talking about his expectation from God. That's what we're talking about, his expectation from God. He expected him to be his glory. He expected God to be his strength. He expected God to be his refuge. Really, he expected God to be his everything. Now, God wants us to expect his word to come to pass in our lives. It's not always the devil's problem that we're not getting from God is that we are not expecting. We are not expecting. We have to expect God to do what he said right here in his word. Hello? Now, I want to show you something here. Go to Mark 11. And we're just going to read. I'm not going to go to Mark 23 right now, 11, 23. It's Mark 11, 20 and 20, 21. Okay? This is the story where he had cursed the fig tree. Now in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Remember, he had cursed it previously. You have to go back up and read it. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the tree which you cursed has withered away. See, Peter marveled at this. He probably wasn't expecting what happened to happen. I think if he was expecting it, he wouldn't have made the statement, hey, Jesus, look here, that tree you spoke to, it's dried up. If he had been expecting it to happen, it wouldn't have been unusual to him. Excuse me. You know, Elijah C. Bonner says, God's heart is broken because he sincerely wants to perform on our behalf, but our level expectation is too low. Expect everything God said in his word to happen in your life. You know, if you pray and don't really expect God to answer you, what are you praying for? You know, that may sound funny, but it's true. You know, we need to rise up and expect God to do exactly what he said in this word. Now, we need to expect God to perform his word. Expecting is the major part of believing. If you really believe something, you expect it to happen. Hello? You know, if you don't believe, much won't happen. Look at Paul. In the midst of a terrible storm, everyone on board had lost expectation of making it out alive. Look at Acts 27:20. Anybody get anything out of this? Amen. This is some teaching that I did on expect. I'll probably do some more of them as I come on different Sunday nights. So you can get ready to have a whole bunch of these expecting deals. This one is receiving a word of expectation. Now, Acts 27:20, I said that all while you're turning there. Now when neither sun nor stars appear for many days and no small tempest beat upon us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. Actually, you could put where that word hope is, you could put all expectation that we would be saved. It doesn't change it at all, does it? Because they weren't expecting to make it. That's what it said. That's what that hope is saying. Hope is saying, they said all hope is given up. In other words, they are expecting to go down and lose their life. But Paul stands up and begins to talk to them, and their expectation changed. Look at this. Drop down to verse 22. Drop down to verse 22 there. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God, that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island. Okay, on a certain island. Now, here in 20, it says all hope was gone. Verse 20. All expectation of getting out of it was gone. But now, after they hear a word from God, one word from God changed their expectation level. Now, they are, hey, okay, we know we're going to lose the ship, but we're going to be all right. Their expectation changed because Paul said to them, do not be afraid, because take heart, I believe God. So now they were believing what Paul said about what God said. Okay? Now, we don't have to have somebody. I mean, I can tell you what God said. Somebody else can tell you what, a preacher can tell you what God said. But you have it right here. You can read what God said for yourself and then begin to expect it to happen. Too many people don't really expect what God said to happen in their lives, so it doesn't happen. You get what you expect. You know, hearing one word of God can take you from the pit of despair in 60 seconds to the exhilaration of victory. Amen. Just one word from God. Amen. When you begin to expect it. One word from God brought them from the pit of despair. It's all over. We're going down. There's no hope. They were getting ready for the worst. They were expecting the worst. But one word from God changed it all. You know, I remember back, about 1957, I think it was. Dad was preaching out in California, and they had a flu epidemic. They had a flu epidemic. And they'd been having really good meetings, and now all of a sudden they even shut the school down because so many kids had the flu that it wouldn't have been any good. They didn't have enough people in the school because you have to keep a certain number of students in order to get the revenue from the state. You know, like how many of you know what I'm talking about that, if you know something about that. They just shut them down. Now, he is having service, and they'd been having, you know, in the morning service, they'd been having, 100, 150, 200 people. At night, they'd been having close to 500. Now, this morning, they come out there, and they got six, there were six preachers and three other people. So Dad got up and taught his lesson. Now, that was the way my dad was, and he taught this. If you ever were around him, he taught this. He said, I don't care if there's six or 6,000, I'm going to give them the whole lesson. And he would, too. He would. I know, I was there. A lot of times, wishing he wouldn't. I'd like to get out of there. You know, hey, I was a typical teenager, so don't look at me like that, because you were, too. So don't. And so after the service, there were several people come up around there. So those ministers, they come up and they were talking. They were standing around on the pulpit. Everybody else was left, just those ministers standing there. And then one of them said, well, Brother Hagin, you gonna shut the meeting down? He said, no, I'm not going to shut the meeting down. And they said, well, hey, you're liable to get the flu. He said, no, I don't expect to get the flu. And this one minister said, oh, you better not say that so loud, the devil will hear you. And my dad said, that's the very one I want to hear me. His expectation was what the Bible said. One of the other ministers said, well, I'm going to go home and get all my stuff ready and get into bed and get ready for the flu. He had such a bad case, he'd like to die. But that's what he expected. I've heard people say, well, you know, they said on the news it's going to be a bad flu season. I always get it, so I might as well get ready for it. That's what they're expecting to get ready to do. If I hear that, I always say, I expect the Word of God to be what it says. The Word of God says that I don't have to get sick. The Word of God says that I can live a good life. See, you know, man, I tell you, We need to get a hold of the Word of God. One word from God will enable you to expect. You know, if you know what the Word of God says, you can expect to make it through the storms of life. I mean, He never promised us that we wouldn't have any trials and tribulations. But He did promise to bring us through them. You can go read it in the Word of God. In fact, over there in the Word, He tells us, these things I tell you, you will have troubles and so forth and so on, but I have overcome them. I expect any time I'm faced with opposition or trial, I expect to come out of it. I expect to come through it. I expect not to get all messed up. I expect victory instead of defeat. That's what we need to do, what the Bible tells us. I expect to get answers for my prayers. I expect to see God's promises come to fruition in my life. Are you expecting the Word of God to live big in your life? That's what it all comes down to. It don't come down to what I'm expecting. It don't come down to what your wife is expecting, your friend, or anybody else. It comes down to what you are expecting. In fact, somebody can pray for you, and they may be expecting you to receive, but if you're standing there not expecting to receive, you're not going to get it. Even though they're praying for you, you've got to believe and expect yourself. Anybody get anything out of this today? Remember, you need to receive a word of expectation. Expect to receive from God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Every head bowed, every eye closed for just a moment, please. I never like to minister a sermon that I don't give an opportunity for somebody to find Christ. If you happen to be in this place today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, or you may know what it is to serve Him, but you need to rededicate your life to God. Or you may go to church and you don't know whether you've ever accepted Christ or not. Anybody on any one of those invitations want to raise your hand so I can pray with you and for you? Anybody, anywhere? Praise the Lord. I see no hands. Thank you, Lord. You know, once a month, we like to have communion. And tonight is communion night. This is not just a ritual we do. It's something that the Word of God tells us to do. It's something that Jesus Himself instituted. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. Don't pass it out till I tell you to, please. Okay, go ahead. Go ahead. Well, can y'all hear me while you're partaking? And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, He also took the cup after the supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant of my blood. This do then as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. Now, you hold in your hand a cup and a wafer. They represent the shed blood and the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. His body was beaten and broken for our physical sustenance. His blood was shed on Calvary for our redemption from sin. Let's worship together as they sing right now. Sing with them and worship God.
Sin, who knew no sin, that we might become His. his righteousness. He humbled himself and carried the cross. Love so
tonight, as we break this bread and partake of it now, proclaim healing. As we drink of this cup, let's drink in remembrance of our salvation that was purchased with his blood on Calvary. Shall we drink? For just a moment, each one in your own way, thank your Lord for what he's done for you. Father, we thank you, Father. I thank you for all that you've done for us. I thank you for salvation and healing. I thank you for protection for my family, myself. I thank you, Father, for all that has been done because of Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's sing together.
Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. All fear is gone. Because
thank God, because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Because he lives, we have life and have it more abundantly. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. All glory and all honor go to the matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Well, praise God. It's been a good evening. Keep your expectations on the Word of God. Expect the Word of God to work for you in every area of your life. Okay? Praise God. I'm going to go to one door. Miss Lynette's going to go to the other door. We're going to shake hands. Hey, go out there in the area out there. There's still some little stuff left out there. Get a cup of that. What do you call that thing? The Keurig. Yeah, we got some stuff out there. Get it. Fellowship with one another. Next Sunday night, 6 o'clock right here. Be here. Bring somebody with you. God bless. We'll see you next week.